We're all aware of the fact that as soon as something divine begins going on in our lives, something, you know, that ends our blindness to God's reality and delivers us from this numbness that we experience so much of the time concerning the things of God, and we come to life. Instantly, forces come into play which are going to try to knock that out and destroy it. That's just a fact of life. That's the way it is. Jesus tells us that when the seed is sown, immediately, once that seed is in, things begin to happen which will guarantee that a high percentage of that seed will never amount to anything. The birds of the air will come along and grab the seed out of the hearts, lest they believe and be saved. The sun comes up, and that which is on the rock has no moisture and withers away. Then come the thorns in other cases, and they choke out the life of the Word of God in people's hearts. Knowing this tendency toward destruction that's at work around us and within us, we then take measures to try to preserve the holy thing that God has worked inside. And so we begin to build walls around ourselves to protect ourselves from the influences of the world. But the world comes in anyway. We make rules which we hope will keep us alive and keep us awake. And yet we still fall asleep. Sometimes we don't even realize we're asleep. We see everybody else is asleep. We think we're awake, but we're asleep too. Or maybe we form commitments and covenants with each other and tight-knit communities to try to keep each other on the ball. But no matter what we do, the enemy breaks through and attacks, and there are casualties. There is absolutely only one thing that will preserve us against the onslaughts of this enemy. Only one thing. From Luke 22, 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have all of you. I'll read it in the King James, because the these and the thous and the yous, you is plural and thee is singular, and so it renders the thing the way it really is in the Greek. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, plural, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, Simon, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art turned again, strengthen thy brethren. I pray for you that your faith fail not. And so it's not going to fail. And we know what happened. That the very night that Jesus spoke those words, his fellowship fell apart. And Peter crumbled inside and denied his Lord. Then he came to his senses. He repented and wept bitterly. And at the very point where it looked like Peter's faith was going to go down the drain, it came to life. I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. And it didn't. Now the life of God in us rides on faith. Faith that God is good. Faith that God won't let us down. As long as that faith is there, the life of God's Spirit in us rules. But the minute we begin to doubt God's goodness toward us, the minute we begin to wonder whether he really is up to anything helpful for our good, that's when the whole thing goes down the drain. And this faith in us, which keeps the life of God in us alive, rides more than we may realize upon the prayers that are continuously being prayed for us by Jesus right now before the throne of God. I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Christ Jesus who died, it is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. All right, Jesus performed an act in history in his body of flesh and blood that broke the curse of death upon us. By Jesus' death on the cross, we are released from this evil that has been gripping our hearts. But don't think that that's where it ends. That's the center, see. And that happened 20 centuries ago. But at this very moment, right now, at this very second, the same Jesus who died on that cross, at the headquarters of the universe, before the throne of light, intercedes for you and me by name, making the power of his cross available to us, making it life in our very lives. Remember that while Jesus is still one of us, he's still part of the human race with a glorified body, he has nevertheless been raised back up into the fullness of the Father. And so that he's not limited like he was limited when he was here in flesh and blood. He is able to extend out in all directions, just like his Father does, into worlds that are beyond our comprehension. And like the Father, Jesus, the Son, is able to deal with an infinite number of human souls by name, as if each were the only one. So, Jesus prays for you by name. And because he prays, your eyes open and you begin to see the reality of God. Because he prays, the Holy Spirit begins to descend upon you and stir upon you. As he prays, doors that were locked against you your whole lifetime unlock and open. His prayers drive back those shadowy spirits which must yield to his command. And we can look back over our lives, every one of us can do this, and see how many times we came right up to the edge of the abyss and we, to this day, can't figure out why we didn't fall right in. But we didn't. Some of us can look back and we remember we already did fall. Somehow he reached down into the abyss and yanked us out. And this was his work, taking place before the throne of the Father. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Do we fully appreciate how our survival as sons and daughters of God, in the midst of numerous evils around us and numberless evils inside our own guts, our survival is the result, the continuous work of the Son of God interceding for us by name before the throne right now. And what is he praying for? That our faith fail not. Oh, I'm keeping my faith alive. I read my Bible so many minutes a day. I say my prayers so often. I go to church. I do this and I do that. That keeps my faith alive. Don't kid yourself. You do those things. Praise God for that. You need to do them. But the thing that keeps your faith alive is the prayers of the Son. The life I now live in the flesh, says Paul, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what keeps me alive. Added to this mystery is another mystery which is just incomprehensible, and that's this. That whenever the Son of God is praying for us by name before the throne, there is some little flesh and blood human being down on this earth who is also praying for us by name, joining his or her prayers to the prayers of the Master out of gratitude and is strengthening us. Like Peter, you know, we see our faith starting to shake. You know, and we're just going to buckle, we know it. And then for reasons that we ourselves can't understand, boom, all of a sudden it comes back to life. And we repent for our unbelief. And we begin to praise God and thank him. What we may not realize is that revival of our faith, that very instant, somebody on this earth was praying for us. Maybe they didn't even realize it. Joining their prayers to the prayers of the Master. And the minute you and I are revived, our faith is restored, that minute we are caught up into this redemptive mystery. And we are now to do the same thing that this person did for us. When you're turned again, strengthen your brothers and sisters. Jesus is very explicit about this, that the minute our faith is revived, we don't just sit around and isn't it wonderful? God is so good. I'm just going to sit here and be a slob and enjoy it the rest of my life. But the instant your faith is revived, you join into the prayers of your Master for those around you. You strengthen your brothers and sisters. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. 3 times he says this to him, just like the 3 times he denied his Lord. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Strengthen your brothers. Do something. Peter spent the rest of his life strengthening the brethren. And the basis of his strengthening of the brethren, you can believe it, is prayer. That's a basis. Now you look around and you see a brother or a sister who's having problems. They're really starting to shake. They're stumbling. Oh, well, Jesus will pray for them. They'll be all right. The answer to Jesus' prayers for that person is you. If you care enough to allow yourself to be the channel by which the prayers of the Lamb of God touch this earth, so that you pray for them like somebody was praying for you. So often, see, when we see somebody among the brothers and sisters stumbling, we make that insight into their stumbling a means for gossip. But the minute we allow our vision of this other person's weakness to become material for gossip, we're working against the prayers of Jesus. If, on the other hand, we take this vision, this insight into their weakness and their problem, and make it intercession, and join our prayers to his prayers, immediately those prayers of the Master are materialized in this world through your prayers. And that light is touched, doors open, demons are driven back, there is a healing. What do you think Peter was doing up on that rooftop in Joppa all morning long? Now, he should have been out there, you know, making calls, or he should have been doing this, working the streets, or something significant. Here he is all morning long praying up on the rooftop. But about all through that morning, when he's doing this, Peter is obviously doing the most practical and the most effective thing that he could do to strengthen the brethren. And no doubt those prayers that he's praying up there on the rooftop are going to abound now in blessing as he goes to the house of Cornelius. Doesn't even know it while he's praying there, but he's going to be going to the house of Cornelius, and the Spirit is going to fall on that whole house. And the coming of the Spirit to the house of Cornelius, you can be sure, has some connection with the Spirit of God getting some kind of obedience from Peter up there on the rooftop in prayer. We haven't even scratched the surface of seeing what happens when we really get serious in this matter. God help us to see the things that begin to happen in people's lives when we take them by name and lift them up before the throne of God and pray for them. God help us to give up forever dipping our little toe in the water about this matter of prayer and jump in with both feet. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. Jesus strengthened Peter through prayer. Peter strengthened the brothers and sisters through prayer. And just as Jesus is strengthening us, even at this moment, through prayer, he is calling us to enter into his prayer and strengthen our brothers and sisters. Not everybody in this fellowship is being called by God to work the streets. Although my own personal belief is that more than seven are. There were seven out here yesterday. Got to throw in a commercial. And not everybody in this fellowship is called to organize Bible studies, or even work perhaps in convalescent homes, or visit the prisons. Perhaps not everybody is called to cross the oceans with the gospel of Jesus, though some are. But every single soul in this flock who has any inkling of the reality of Jesus Christ is called to engage in a single ministry without which nothing else we do is going to be worth a dime. We are called to engage in a ministry of prayer. By the Spirit of God, for specific people, that their faith fail not. And we're going to be praying for these people day after day, month after month, year after year, and for some of them we'll be praying the rest of our lives, and on through, on the other side of death, still be praying. Beginning with our own flesh, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your child. Then brothers and sisters in the flock who share the ministry with you. People you work with. Enemies who give you a hard time. The Spirit of God will make very clear exactly who these people are. I used to think that it would be impossible for any one of us to pray for more than just a handful of people, you know, seriously. But I don't believe that anymore. You know, I believe God has, if we give Him the time, and it's surprising how many people you'll be able to pray for in a fairly short period every day. All kinds of people that you will strengthen through your prayers. All kinds of them. There is an enemy actively engaged in uprooting every good thing that God gets going in our hearts. And he will be at this until the close of the age. But we have a friend whose prayers are more than enough to preserve us if we will open our hearts to those prayers and let them strengthen our faith, and if we will join our prayers to him to strengthen the brethren. Let's pray now. Lord God, you know how we evade the issue so often, especially in the area of prayer. We either push it off by saying, oh God, I'm no expert, I don't know how to do it, so I don't have to do anything. Or we make the awful mistake of thinking we are experts, and then our prayers don't do anything at all. But we ask that today your Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, will give strong encouragement to every one of us. And should there be any among us right now who stand outside the kingdom and hear the call, that the Spirit will draw, that the prayers of the Lamb himself, joined to the prayers of any who are here now, will just draw, invite, woo that person right into the kingdom before they leave this place today. And lift us, Heavenly Father, out of the slough of prayerlessness into a life where the most important thing that we ever do, every day, is prayer. We ask this, Father, in the name of the Lamb, who never ceases to pray for us. Amen.